Before services began this morning, I was asked by one of our members if I was going to, you know, stamp with a fist and smite with a foot. And I said no. So you might be thinking, well, maybe you're going to give us something deep and heavy and intellectual. No. So I don't have anything for somebody wanting this, and I don't have anything deep and heavy. I have something incredibly simple. If you're looking for something simple that you can do, that's what we're talking about this morning. As a matter of fact, this is the closest thing to a one-point sermon that I think I have ever delivered. As a matter of fact, I kind of worked a little bit to make it appear to be more than a one-time sermon, a one-point sermon. I try to mask it a little bit, but hopefully it's an important point. And as far as whether it is really an important point in this congregation, I'll let you be the judge of that. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Jesus Christ is our example. What we have been doing in the last couple of sermons is to look at some of Jesus' statements and interactions with different groups of people and discover some things that we can do. Simple things that we can do. For instance, we looked at our Lord's interactions with widows. We saw the attitude that he had in his heart toward widows, and we saw the actions that he took toward them. And then last week, we talked about kids. We considered our children. Now, in talking about children, we were mostly talking to parents. We were taking a lesson from John chapter 6 where certain parents dragged their kids out into the desolate, lonely place when they went to listen to Jesus talk. Now, since we have a lot of parents in this congregation, this becomes meaningful. Let's do this for our kids. Let's bring them along as we follow Jesus. You're coming, kid. You're coming along for the ride. You're going to see what a godly example looks like because you see ungodly examples in the world all the time. We need to have a better reason for following Jesus than some of those people in John chapter 6. With them, it was loaves and fishes. We have the higher reason. And the higher reason is what we want to communicate to our kids. Jesus is the bread of life. It is about eternal life, and that is what we're interested in. Now, those two lessons were intended to be a let's do this kind of lesson. And likewise, this morning, we have a let's do this for a specialized group of people. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. In Luke, the 14th chapter, Jesus is at a dinner party. And there are some strange things that are going on at this dinner party. And this is what we are noticing today. In Luke 14 and verse 12, "And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" When you give a luncheon, when you give a dinner, When you give a reception. Now you'll notice in the 12th verse, Jesus uses this term luncheon. The original word for luncheon means breakfast or midday meal. So whatever's being said here, you can liken it to a midday meal. Or when you give a dinner, that is the principal meal of the day, usually thought of as the evening meal. Sometimes the term is translated banquet. Sometimes the term is translated feast. In the 13th verse, when you give a reception, some translate that word as party. Now you can take any of those terms you want. When you give a luncheon, when you give a dinner, when you give a feast, when you give a banquet, when you give a reception, when you give a party, any of them will work. They're pretty much used synonymously. Jesus is talking about somebody having a big to-do at their house. And it's by invitation. And you invite people over, and you provide for them. Now the thing that we would like to note is that Jesus says, when you give. You know, there is an assumption here. This is an assumption that this is something that you're just going to do. And there's nothing complicated about it. This is normal social behavior. People give dinners. People have parties. People get together. Now, when we look at this chapter, when we think about what is going on at this particular luncheon, it really shows us a lot about almost any luncheon or dinner party that you have ever been to. We stop and we look at this, and one thing we notice about luncheons or dinner parties is, well, not everything that goes on there is positive. For instance, when you look at verses 1 through 11, we'll just read verse 1. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. Brethren, you know why some people go to parties? So they can have something to criticize you about. Can you imagine going to a party, say to one of your brethren's gatherings or one of your brethren's parties, and saying, did you hear what that person said? Did you see what she was wearing? Did you notice how much he ate? Did you hear how much that person talked? You would think it was like what Jesus is experiencing here. Jesus goes to this dinner party and they are watching him just so they have a reason to criticize him. Brethren, likewise, some of us have learned that at parties and receptions and dinners, you better be on your best behavior. And you better stop and think about it before you walk in the door. And sometimes it's helpful if your wife reminds you to be on your best behavior. That helps. Not everything is positive, because sometimes people go just to criticize the other guest. Sometimes people go just to enhance their own status. In the 7th verse, and he began speaking a parable to the invited guest when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them. Like we say, sometimes people go to parties to enhance their status. Jesus watches human behavior. He notices there are people who want the best table. There are people who want the best table. They want to be seen with the best people. They want to be at the special party. They want to be on the A list when we talk about associating with brethren. Notice verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. A simple verse that needs to be remembered. Now when we talk about luncheons, some go to criticize, some go to enhance their status, and then there is another group of people that's just kind of the opposite. If you look at the ninth verse, you find that there are some at the party who are just deathly afraid of humiliating themselves. In the ninth verse, "And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy your last place." Now, when I read that, I say, yep, that's going to be me. Give me enough time at a party and I'm going to embarrass myself. I am going to say or do something dumb. Now, we have a string of weddings coming up. I'm willing to venture that somewhere along the line in the course of those weddings, I'm going to say or do something that I regret when I go home. Not that it's bad, just kind of silly. And I venture to say that there are some in the audience who feel pretty much like me when you go to public occasions. If I'm there long enough, I'm going to hang myself and embarrass myself. Not everything that happens at a party is, you know, positive. I'll not get the joke. I'll spill something on myself. I'll be awkward. So maybe the best thing I can do is to just kind of sit here quietly and hope that nobody notices me. Now, like we say, there's a lot of things about parties and dinners and receptions and luncheons that don't turn out to be positive. And yet you'll notice that the Lord does not say, y'all better just quit having parties. Y'all just better quit having dinners. No banquets. Just cancel that kind of thing because there's just too much potential for catastrophe. Now in verse 12, he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, the assumption is that we're going to do that kind of thing. He doesn't ask them to cancel luncheons and dinners and parties, but he does ask them to change their thinking about it. One of the first things we want to notice is that when you give a luncheon, what it's really about is the guest list. In the 12th verse, he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. When we talk about lunches and dinners and parties, there is a trap that we can sometimes fall into. It becomes all about those with whom I am close. We will take turns inviting each other over to each other's house or going out to dinner and having good times, because in doing that we are reciprocating and I'm adding to my own social life and promoting my own social life and ensuring that I will have a social life. In the 13th verse, but when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus says, don't make it about your select group, your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors. Matthew 5 and verse 46, if you love those who love you, well, how are you different than anybody else? Even the tax collectors do that. When we look at that passage, we usually relate it to our enemies. Relate it to this situation. If you love those that love you, how do you do any more than anybody else does? Tax collectors do the same thing. Jesus says, invite those who can't reciprocate. Now, thinking about it, I want us to understand what he is really not saying. He is not saying that you can't have dinner with your friends. If you look at Luke 10 and verse 41, Jesus is having dinner at the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They are his friends. So he's not trying to say you can't go to a friend's house for dinner, and neither is he trying to cut fine lines here. He's not trying to say, well, this week if you have your select group over to your house, next week you better have the poor and the lame and the crippled and the blind all together at the same time. Brethren, if you were to do that, if you were to have a dinner party where you just say, tonight we're having the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. I'm going to look out over the congregation, and I'm going to get all the poor people or all the sick people or all this group or all that group. Bring them all together in the same party. Do you think you might make them feel like you've singled them out? When they look around and notice the guest list? He is not trying to say that. Well, what is he saying? He's saying, think beyond me. Think beyond my party. You know, there's the tendency to think, my party, I can do whatever I want, and technically you can. It's kind of like, what's the term, bridezilla? The young lady going to get married, everything has to be just exactly my way, and I don't care who gets hurt, it's got to be my way, it's my wedding. Sometimes we think that way at parties. My party. My reception, my comfort, my advancement, my good time, my group. Brethren, what Jesus is saying is that once in a while you need to include those that might not be in your group. Sometimes we don't think of it as my party. What this is really about is the guest list. And seeing this as an opportunity to please God. There is a tendency to disconnect the idea of dinner with any idea of what is spiritual. And sometimes that takes place among us because of controversies mostly relating to who's going to pay the bill. But I want to note something. In verse 12, he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you and return, and that will be your repayment. When you give a luncheon, this is your luncheon that we are talking about. This is the party that you are giving. Now, is there anything with this that connects with the idea of spiritual service? In verse 13, when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. If the way I handle dinner impacts my reward at the resurrection, then I'd say dinner sometimes can have some spiritual implications in the way I handle it. Because those spiritual implications are relating to things like diligence and love and kindness demonstrated toward my brethren. Really, this is a bigger topic than just a dinner party. The dinner party serves as a background, an opportunity. The bigger topic is kindness and love demonstrated toward my brethren. But for our purposes this morning, somebody says, what can I do? Tell me something simple that I can do that would be beneficial toward my brethren. Just give me something simple. Brethren, it sounds funny. You know, given the way we sometimes approach things, it sounds a little awkward, it sounds a little funny, but if you want to do something, you can have a dinner. If you want to do something, you can have a party. If you want to do something, you can have a luncheon. Now somebody says, okay, who is you? You know, define who we're talking about. Understand, not everyone can. When you look at verse 14, and you will be blessed since they do not have the means to repay you. There are some who can't repay. And if there are those who can't repay, then they couldn't be the ones having a luncheon in the first place. Not everybody can have a luncheon. In the first verse, it happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees. On this occasion, it's one of the leaders of the Pharisees. They had all the money. This is someone who can afford it. And you'll notice it's in the house of this Pharisee. The size and the layout of your house will have a lot to do with your guest list. It will have a lot to do with who and how many that you invite. Your list of invitees may be limited. Now somebody says, who is you? You is the person who is looking to do something good. They have the means to do it, and they have the facility in which to do it. There is less of this done than when I was a kid. It seems to me, checking my faulty kid memory, it seems like we were always at somebody's house. We were always going over to brethren's house for dinner. Well, what changed, brethren, in the last 50 years? What happened that's different? People get busier. Women started working. Now, I don't throw that out as an accusation. That is just a statement of fact. When a large percentage of the women start working, there is less of an ability to do that kind of thing. It just changed a lot of things. And one thing I do think is funny is I've known a lot of women that feel bad about themselves, like, I can't do anything. What could I possibly do that would make a difference to the congregation? When you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed since they do not have the means to repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That sounds like a worthwhile activity to me. That sounds like something that matters. Okay, so who do I invite? That's one of the problems. Invitation list. Anybody here thought to themselves, you know, I'd like to have some of the brethren over, but if I invite this one, that one will get their feelings hurt. We're so worried about hurting somebody's feelings, we end up not doing anything. You know, I'd like to follow what Jesus is saying here. I'd like to have a family of friends, old established friends over, and then I'd like to have somebody else that might fit into the poor, crippled, lame, blind list. But I'm afraid. Because if I do that, if I don't invite everybody, somebody's going to get their feelings hurt, so it's easier just not to do it at all. Notice verse 13, when you give a reception, invite. You know, it's okay to invite. It's okay to have a situation when you invite certain ones over. A limited group, a limited space, and those who aren't privileged to be there on that occasion just kind of need to learn to get used to it and not get their feelings hurt so easily. Let's not discourage people who are trying to show concern for their brethren. Let's not discourage them by getting angry because they're not able to take care of everyone. It's the guest list. It's opportunity to please God. Now, we have an empty box, a filled box. We understand the friends, the brothers, the relatives, the rich neighbors. Those represent the people, long-established friends with whom I'm comfortable. I might want to invite somebody like that over to my house at a certain gathering. Who else could I invite where I would be conforming to what the Lord has had to say on this occasion? Some people you might want to consider. The widows. We already talked about the widows. And I can just see the widows saying now, okay, where do I classify? Am I poor? Am I lame? Am I crippled? Or am I blind? No. They are kind of invisible at times. And sometimes they would have a hard time reciprocating. So you might think about them. You might think about those who were single. Travis preached on them recently. They are in a tougher situation than a lot of people. Married couples hang with married couples. That's just the way it is. It's possible that in many situations that single people feel like they are the third wheel. There is the need to show concern. There is the need to see that they are included. There are those who are new. In Acts chapter 9, talking about Paul, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Sometimes when you're new, you need somebody to grab you by the hand and drag you in front of everybody else and introduce you. Now somebody might say, well, if I was having a dinner party and some new member of the congregation, if I tried to drag them in, it might be uncomfortable because I don't know that new person. That's the point. That is the whole point there. And then there is the disadvantaged person. We do have poor people. We do have crippled people. We do have lame people. I don't know about blind. I was thinking about that. You know, you stop and think, how many people in this congregation in the last couple of weeks have had eye surgery? If you want to think about something for which to be grateful, you know, I live today as opposed to 2,000 years ago. A lot of us here today would not be seeing at all if we were living 2,000 years ago. But we have the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. We have virtually everything in this congregation. Think about them. Another group. All the old people. That's the kids' job to entertain their parents. That's not my job. What if the kids aren't here? And then again, what if the kids are here? Are old people so unsavory that only their kids need to feel obligated to take care of them? I mean, do old men talk too much and say silly things or something? Do they act funny? Do they move too slowly? What if they do? We're all going to be there someday. We have the widows, the singles, the new, the disadvantaged, the old. Last group, special attention, particularly parents. I should have color-coded that. I should have put it in a whole different color and stuck it out by itself. Kids. There are things that I want for my kids. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I want my child to increase intellectually. I want them to be smarter. I want them to increase physically in stature. I want them to be healthy. I want them to increase spiritually. I want them to grow in their knowledge of God. I want them to grow socially. I don't want them to be some kind of misfit. I want them to be integrated and a well-rounded, all-around person. And one of the reasons I want, well, not one of the reasons, but one of the ways I would like to see this promoted One of the ways I would like to bring this about is I would like to be able to get my kids together with other kids who are the kids of strong Christians whose goal is to go in the same direction. I want my kids having strong ties with people who are like-minded. I want my kids to associate with the brethren's kids and have friends. And that's kind of tough because, you know, they're together sometimes here at services. Maybe at school, but they're kind of scattered around at school and occasionally in other activities. And as a parent, I might be saying to myself, well, I like to see that happen more. What can I do? When you give a luncheon or dinner, you can do that. That's possible. Brethren, if parents did that, do you think that would be good? To get the kids together, to break down the walls, socialize? Yes, you can do that. One word of caution. I shouldn't say caution. I should say, let me encourage you this way, as opposed to giving a caution. Our highest sensitivities center in our kids. I mean, you can say a lot of bad things about me that, you know, probably slough off pretty easily. And most of us are that way, but we are sensitive about kids. If the parents of this congregation, if a parent decides I'm going to get the kids together, try to be as inclusive as you possibly can. Otherwise, your good might end up evil spoken of. Now, you might be saying, you know, at this point in time, that this is one of the oddest Sunday morning sermons I've ever heard. It sounds like you're just telling brethren, you know, throw a party. Well, let's keep this in mind. When you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. What we are really preaching about is going out of our way to include brethren that may not normally get included. We are preaching about doing something good for someone else that communicates our love and concern for them. And brethren, obviously, if the Lord talks about being repaid at the resurrection, then this is the kind of thing that truly does matter. If I'm looking for something simple to do, I can do this. And it matters. Now somebody might say, but it seems so secular. Doesn't have to be. Turn back to Luke chapter 5. In Luke 5 and verse 29, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. Levi gives a big reception. He gives a big party for Jesus. They are reclining at the table. How long does it take before the conversation becomes spiritual in nature? Matter of fact, in virtually any of these dinners you read about that Jesus attended, any of them, how long did it take before the conversation became spiritual? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Martha's getting all upset while she's cooking dinner. Why? Because Jesus is teaching, and Mary chose to listen to him. the kind of thing we're talking about this morning, a special purpose to demonstrate love and kindness toward brethren that sometimes may not have much attention paid to them. But brethren, any of these gatherings can have a twist or a turn in a spiritual direction. That's what the Lord did. My dinner, my party, my house, my invitation. Even if it's a kid party, if I have all the kids over, I can say we're stopping for lunch. Before lunch takes place, we're going to sing a song and have a Bible story. Then you can eat, then you go play. It's your party. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. It's just assumed that that's what people do. I have people over to my house for dinner. Brethren, if we're going to do that, let's make it count and put it to a useful purpose and do something good with it. In verses 16 through 24 of this same chapter, Jesus takes these same ideas and rolls them over into a parable concerning a dinner that God was giving. In verse 16, but he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. We go from this party to the parable party. Somebody is giving a big dinner and he sends out an invitation. In the 18th verse, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Invitation goes out. Guests start making excuses. So who do we end up inviting? And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Jesus says, your party, you invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. God's party, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. That is a picture of the gospel going out into the world. Who are the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame? That's us. That's our spiritual condition apart from the gospel of Christ, and that condition is remedied by the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The message of the gospel. God raised his son Jesus from the dead. He's Lord in Christ and he commands us to believe in him, enough to turn from our sins and confess our faith and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And now I tarriest thou, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That is the invitation. If you're here today and not a Christian and desire to respond to it, or if you're a member of the body of Christ desiring your brethren's prayers, would you come forward while we stand and sing?